got to read my notes. Anyway, we're glad to be here. It's always an honor to preach. And Jeanette, what's going on?
How about that?
Do I talk loud enough? No. Oh, that's the first time somebody said that. Usually, Phil, quiet down a little bit. You're a little too loud, from my wife. Anyway, how many times did I say it's great for me to be here in spite of the technological issues here? But it's an honor to preach. And we got the screen up. We got the slides going. We're ready to go. My message today is about the Word of God. So let's start off a scripture reading with Psalm 119, verses 17 to 24. The screen will come up with the slides as well. Psalms 119 is a great chapter about the Bible. There's 22 stanzas. Each stanza has 8 verses. 176 verses, 177 times the Word of God specifically is referenced. And we're going to read this. The next slide is the scripture reading. And I even underlined the words. And if you will stand, we will read Psalms 119, verses 17 to 24. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. You rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, you one who wander from your commandments. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. May God bless the reading of his word, and you may be seated. About a month ago, I had an opportunity to be a part of the Family Leadership Summit in Des Moines. And the Family Leadership Summit is kind of a political action committee, a Christian political action committee, and they had a number of the presidential candidates there. And one of the individuals that was there to talk to us was Tucker Carlson. And many of you know who Tucker Carlson is. Next slide, please. The Tucker Carlson is a commentator. He was Fox News' highest profile commentator until they fired him. So he had nothing to do, so he came to the Family Leadership Summit, and Bob Vanderplaats interviewed him. And, you know, he has a unique background. And he said in the interview, he said that this year for Lent, he decided to read the Bible through. First time ever in his life, he decided to read the Bible. And he said he learned a couple of things in that experience. He said, first of all, he says that the Bible is filled with unbelievable drama, and everybody except Jesus is really deeply flawed. Now, if you've read the Bible, it doesn't take you very long to figure that out. It's true. I mean, pick any character from the Bible, and man, are they colorful. I mean, they got issues. He made that comment to his wife, and his wife said, maybe the point is that God takes people who are not perfect and uses them for his grander purposes. Amen to that. That's hope for you and me. Let's be honest, folks. We are too deeply flawed. And God uses us in spite of us by his grace. The second thing he said he learned in reading the Bible is that though we humans have free will, we are not necessarily in charge of the arc of history. We are being acted upon, he said. In other words, for us, we are characters on a stage, and God really is in control of this whole thing. Nothing is ever by accident. And he said that kind of gives us hope in the midst of the political conversations that we have and the political circumstances we are, that there is more going on in this world than what meets the eye. There is God who has his grander purposes, who really is in charge of everything. Well, today what I want us to do, I want us to see what the eternal God says to us flawed mortals about some of his grand purposes. And there are 31,102 verses in the Bible. 31,102. I don't know who counted that up, but I'll take their word for it. 31,102 verses. Out of those verses, I want to pick up a couple of strategic passages of Scripture, some verses that help us understand our role, our understanding of what's going on in this world. The first verse we're going to look at, believe it or not, is the very first verse in the Bible. So take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We'll start here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Maybe you got it memorized. It's just 10 words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This verse tells us how we got here and who is really in charge. Just 10 words. We're not here by accidents. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 answers the big questions of our origins. The who, what, when, where, why, and how. Here they are. The who and the why is God. The what and the where is the heavens and the earth. The when is in the beginning, and that's in the beginning of time. Eternity always has been. God started time. God created our calendar in the beginning of time. And the how is God created. God, the who and the why. The Hebrew word for God here is Elohim. It means strong one, mighty leader, supreme deity of the universe. This deity is our creator. He is the creator of everything. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, and always present. In him we live and move and have our being. Nothing escapes his notice or his control. God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created. The word created is a fascinating Hebrew word. It's the word bara. It means to make or to initiate a new thing, to bring into existence. Now think about that. It means to make or create a new thing, to bring into existence. The theological word book of the Old Testament describes it like this. That word bara, God created, bara, this shows some fascinating things. It shows us God's power. It shows us his majesty. It shows us his purpose. It shows us God's sovereignty. It shows us God's orderliness. The dictionary also goes on to say, since the word never occurs with an object of the material, and since its emphasis on the newness of a created object, creation is thus ex nihilo, out of nothing. In other words, God made everything out of nothing. Basically, the mathematical formula is nothing plus God equals everything. The what and the where is everything material. It describes the heavens. God created the heavens out there, and he created the earth down here, and he created everything in them. Genesis 1:1 also gives to us the basic elements of science. It talks about time. Well, time is in the beginning. It talks about energy. God created. God is the first cause. It talks about space. It talks about the heavens. You read chapter 1, and days 1 and 4, God makes the heavens and everything in them. One of the fascinating phrases in chapter 1, verse 16, is the last couple of words. Chapter 1, verse 16, it says, God made two lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. We know that's the sun and the moon. And the next phrase is fascinating. He made the stars also. That's everything else. He just spoke it into existence. God made. So he made space. He made matter. He made the earth. Days 2, 3, 5, and 6 in Genesis chapter 1 outlines the details of how God created everything on this earth, including life, including mankind, us. It also, Genesis 1:1, talks about motion. Genesis 1, in the beginning God created. God set everything into motion. When you look through the chapter 1, you see words like God said, or God called, or God made, or God set. He set everything in motion, and here we're still in motion. We're still moving. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the first verse tells us where we came from and who's in control of everything right away. Really, Genesis chapters 1 through 11 explain the origins of everything, even language, even the flood helped us understand the stratas of the earth, explains how our earth is reformed after the flood. So Genesis chapter 1 through 11 gives us the beginnings of everything. Now, you know, Satan's a liar. He's a murderer and a liar from the beginning. So he's going to come up with an alternative theory to this whole thing. And the theory is called evolution. And evolution, basically, the mathematic formula for evolution is basically this. Nothing plus nothing equals everything. That's evolution. A number of years ago, Jeanette and I went to the Kennedy Space Center in Florida, and we toured NASA. And that was just a fascinating experience. And we were walking through the gift store, and there was this little book called The Story of the Earth. And I thought, well, I wonder how they explain this all. Probably cost $2.99. So I picked it up and looked through it, and it's a classic book written with big letters and diagrams. It helps me understand a little better. Of evolution, you know, how everything came into being, you know, hundreds of millions and billions of years ago. And you know, the earth is, you know, the leftover of a great Big Bang something or other. And it tries to explain all this, and there's some interesting contrasts in this. So on page 9, there's this paragraph. It says, "But even with oceans and rivers, the earth was quite unlike the planet we know today. There was no life of any sort, not so much a single blade of grass, and the air was quite unbreathable because it contained hardly any oxygen." So you got that? Turn the page. "There is only one place in the universe where life is known, and that's on the planet Earth." How do you make that jump? How do you make the jump from there's no life to life? How do you do that? Somehow evolution seeks to do that, and it's really complicated how they try to explain it. It takes hundreds and millions and billions of years and accidental things to take place. I don't know about you, but Genesis 1:1 kind of explains it all very simply. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So that's the first verse we want to look at today. The Bible is God's inspired, infallible, inerrant revelation to us humans. It gives us everything we need to know about our origins. It tells us where we came from and who's in charge. That's the first passage I want us to look at. The second passage I want us to look at is Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. There's 31,102 verses in the Bible. Somebody figured out that Psalms 103, verses 1 and 2 are the middle verses. Since there's an even number, there has to be two verses. So before Psalms 103, verse 1, there is 15,550 verses. And after verse 2, there's 15,550 verses. I take them at their word. I hope you do too. So here is the middle verses of the Bible. So what do they say to us? Well, this explains one of our great purposes for living here on earth. This is a great passage. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." Then the chapter goes on to explain a whole lot of his benefits. So here we have 28 words that help us understand what one of our highest purposes in life is. There's a number of different purposes the Bible gives to us, but this one explains some very well. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The word bless, that's really the highest form of praise and adoration there is. The word bless, it means to honor, to praise, to worship, to thank, to experience, to know God, the Lord. Bless the Lord. The word Lord is in capital letters in our Bibles. It's the word Jehovah, the Jewish word Jehovah. Jehovah, when used in the Old Testament, refers to the covenant name of God, the God who has a relationship with his people. This covenant God not only created us, but also invites us into a relationship with him. He is not just the transcendent God who lives way out there, but he is a holy God who is just and righteous and true and faithful, and a personal God who gives us benefits, even gives us memory so that we can not forget all of his benefits. This God who made us knows us and loves us and blesses our body, soul, and spirit with his gifts. And one of the things we get to do in return is we get to bless his holy name. We get to honor him. We get to praise him. We get to thank him. We can bless him anytime, any place, about anything. We need to consciously factor God into our life. We need to see him at work in us and around us, because we ought to bless him with all that is within me. Our whole being, body, soul, and spirit. Bless the Lord, O my soul, out of our soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. We can pray to him. We can read his word, and the Holy Spirit helps us understand it. We can worship him privately. We can worship him publicly like we are today. We can enjoy the gathering of God's people. We can tell others about him. We can experience this God, this creating God who made us, who made this universe. We can experience him in our life in a personal relationship with him. Last week, my wife and I were in the Twin Cities for a family reunion, and we went to my sister's church. She goes to Elmwood Evangelical Free up in New Brighton, Minnesota. And part of the message of the pastor that day was from Psalm 103. And he encouraged his people this past week to study and read this passage and look at how God blesses us. Can I encourage you to do that this week? Read Psalm 103 and see the benefits that he has given to us. He forgives our sins. Just one verse. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's what the cross of Jesus did, of course. As far as the east is from the west, you know, the east and the west never meet. If you go east and keep going east, you'll never go west. Now, if you go north, you'll eventually go south. But as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he removes our sins from us. So take some time this week and look at Psalms 103, the middle verses of the Bible, and learn some more how you and I can bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, I do got to admit that there is, technically speaking, a little controversy about whether or not these are the middle verses. Our English Bibles did not have verses and chapters until 1516, when the Geneva Bible was produced. Up until then, it all kind of ran together. And so people have counted different ways and come up with different formulas. For a long time, I understood that the middle verse of the Bible was Psalms 118, verse 8. And they figured out that was the middle verse by going by the chapters, not the verses. They counted the chapters, and they said that Psalms 118 was the middle chapter in the Bible. Psalms 119 is the longest chapter, and Psalms 117 is its shortest chapter. And Psalms 118, they said, was the middle chapter of the Bible. And then the middle verse was Psalms chapter 118, verse 8, which is, it is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. And you know, that's not a bad idea either to understand. Isn't that true? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. So those people who say that's the middle verse, that's a good principle to live by too. It's better to trust the Lord than to put your confidence in man. I remember in my first church, I pastored Winslow Grace Bible Church in Winslow, Illinois in the 1980s. Great opportunity to begin my ministry. And I remember one Sunday I preached this verse. And after the church service was over with, one of the men in the church came up and he had a complaint about a decision I made or the church leadership made or something. Anyway, he expressed his opinion about what he thought we did wrong. And I says, well, thank you very much for just proving this verse to be true. Yeah, it's better to put your trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. But again, back to Psalms 103, verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Now, let me take you to another verse. This is the very last verse in the Bible. Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. The very last verse in the Bible. In the New American Standard, it's just 10 words, just like Genesis 1. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. This verse tells us, again, how we need to live our present with an eye upon the future. Look at verse 20 right ahead of it. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Revelation is all about the future. God's going to unfold the prophecies in the future. In fact, he's unfolding them, some of them, right now as we're alive. It's amazing as we get to see God move nations. Prophecy revolves around, by the way, the nation of Israel. But there's some fascinating things that are happening in the scriptures that we can look at around us and see today going on. Now, we're still waiting for the Lord to return. He's going to come anytime, maybe before this message is over with. We don't know. We at the Family Leadership Summit, Pastor Alistair Big spoke to us pastors. And he was talking about prophecy and the coming of the Lord. And he made this comment. He said, Jesus, if you're not coming soon, could you please send Ronald Reagan? Well, we may understand that one a little bit. But Jesus is coming soon. As we wait for him, how are we going to live? How are we going to survive? The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. That's how we're going to survive. That's how we're going to get through life, by the wonderful, amazing grace of the Lord Jesus. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is receiving from God blessings that we don't deserve at all. And we have this God's grace given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is the central person of the entire Bible. He is the scarlet thread that goes through the entire scriptures. The Old Testament prophesied about Jesus. It looked forward to his coming. The four Gospels explain his life on earth and his death and his resurrection. The book of Acts talks about the history of the church and the message we have to communicate about Jesus. The epistles talk about who Jesus is and what he means to us and how he helps us and how we live for him. And the book of Revelation talks about he's going to come again. So the Bible is all about Jesus. And on the cross, Jesus took care of our sins. He buried them in the grave. And 3 days later, he rose again to give us life and that abundant and that everlasting. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all. That's how you and I are going to survive. With us all. There's divine presence among us mortals. Think about this. The Almighty, eternal Creator God can live in us and empower us and help us to survive this stuff of life. The Lord Jesus is our hope in life and in death. He's our Savior of our past and our present, and He's the coming King in the future. He's everything we need. And maybe the next verse of Scripture I need to give you kind of a bonus in this whole thing is what really is the key verse of the entire Bible, and that's John 3:16. That's the last point of this message. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I can't preach a message without John 3:16. That verse summarizes the Bible. In fact, it's considered really the golden verse of the Bible. It's the gospel in a bite-sized piece. I'd even call it the Hershey's Kiss of God's love to us. This verse is loaded. John 3:16 is loaded. In fact, in the past, I've had a five-part series of messages. That's 2.5 hours of just trying to explain John 3:16. And I won't do that today. I just do it in just a couple of minutes. But John 3:16 is loaded. It basically shows us that God's attribute of grace is displayed in Christ's action of grace, and our active response to grace is simply believe. For God, the word for God is theos. To the Jews, that was a description of the true God, the one true God. For God, and this God loves, for God so loved the world. The world, that's everybody. That you can put your name right in there. You can put your name in there. I can put my name in there, Phil. You can put your name in there. For God so loved the world that whoever, Phil, you, believes in Him. The word believe means to trust, to depend, to literally bet your life on Jesus, to be your personal Savior, to let Him move into your life and let Him forgive you of your sins. And we are all sinners. Talking to a pastor the other day, I said, the most proven doctrine of the Bible is the sinfulness of man. We are worse than we think. But God's grace, He forgives us through Christ. That's what the cross did. The cross took care of our sins. Every one of our sins, past, present, and future, every one of them, Christ took them to the cross, nailed them there, died with them in our place to forgive us. That whoever believes in Him, we're not going to perish. Hell is not in the future for us, but we'll have eternal life. Heaven is in the future. And that eternal life doesn't begin when we get to heaven. It begins right now. The moment we accept Christ, that eternal life begins. If Jesus is your Savior, you have eternal life in you. You have the Holy Spirit's power within you. You can experience His grace. You can bless the Lord because He's your Creator. And you can know that when this life is over, you have a great home in heaven prepared for you. Romans 3:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That's Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift, that's free, absolutely free, through Christ Jesus our Lord, gives us eternal life. What a great gift that is. You know, somebody even ought to write a song called Amazing Grace. Wait a minute, somebody did. You know, John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. Every artist, Christian and secular, sings this song. It's actually the most recorded song ever, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. That's the entire message of the Bible right there. And then the last word is the word amen. Technically speaking, the word amen means so be it. If I can borrow a phrase from Walter Cronkite, who ended every one of his broadcasts with this phrase, it also means amen, and that's the way it is. That's the way it is, folks. That's the way it is today and tomorrow and every day. Amen. The God who created us, who loves us, who calls us into a relationship with Him, just simply asks us to believe in Him and experience all the blessings of grace there is. We're going to go before the Lord's table in communion this morning. Communion, one of the most sacred ordinances of the church, baptism communion. And communion just reminds us of the high cost of the free gift of salvation, what Jesus did on our behalf. He went to the cross and paid the price for our sin. He poured out His mercy upon us. That means He withheld from us the punishment we deserve, which was death. And then He poured out His grace upon us, which is all the blessings we don't deserve. And He took care of all of that on the cross. So I want us to make the transition to the Lord's table. I'd like the deacons to come forward.